Can you believe that? 22nd? It's awesome. I love warm weather. Join me if you would in prayer. Indeed, Lord God, great is your faithfulness. That's the only reason I'm standing. Only reason any of us are here. Even if we don't acknowledge you or thank you, we are here by your all-sufficient grace because you are faithful. You give life and uphold it. You give eternal life through Christ and uphold it. Thank you indeed for your faithfulness. For Jesus Christ, our rock. May we stand on him. As we open your word now, as I open my mouth some more, I pray for your faithfulness in working through your spirit and your word, in revealing yourself to us, speaking to us, to our hearts, to our minds. Convict, encourage, transform. Grant faith, grow faith, I pray, because you are faithful and for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up near the ocean, the other one, the other coast. We won't get into which one's right and which one's left. And I had a dentist, high school, and he enjoyed sailing. A lot of opportunity for that with the bay and the ocean over there. And I noticed his sailboat, and also noticed that in his office, there wasn't much in his office. I think that's a requirement for dentists. There's got to be not much on the walls. And you know, there was two things. One was this picture of teeth that were looking painful. And ignore your teeth and they'll go away. I remember that one. And there was at least one other thing that I also remember. There was this, I think it's called needlepoint poster, plaque. I don't know what you call it, but you needlepoint it and you put it in a frame. So call it what you want at that point in life. And it was of a sailboat on smooth water and the sun was out. And underneath it, it said something to the effect or to the extent of sailing is hours of tranquility and peace, interrupted by moments of sheer terror. And I thought, yeah, that's why I like motorboats. You know, you got an engine, don't worry about the wind. Of course, interestingly enough, now I'm kind of interested in sailing. Have yet to do it on any real sailboat. But that stuck with me. It has always stuck with me. One, because of the interest in sailing in the ocean and thinking about what that might mean. But as it's stuck with me over the years and I've thought about it and I come to the word peace in Scripture, I think about how that little needlepoint thing on the wall sort of epitomizes what we tend to first and foremost think about when we think about peace. We tend to think about lack of conflict, lack of trials, lack of difficulty, right? That's the picture there. There's this sailboat on smooth blue water with the sun out. You know, hours of tranquility and peace. You know, there's this relaxing and there's no problems, there's no conflict, but then interrupted by moments of sheer terror because the winds change and the swells pick up and a storm comes in, especially on the East Coast. It would seem more so than here. You could be on the beach one day there and it's warm and it's sunny and all, you see something over the horizon, kind of like Elijah saw a little cloud that came, right? You know, see something on the horizon. Next thing you know, people are running off the beach because of the lightning and the thunder, you know, and you don't want to be on the beach there. So things change quickly over there. So I get that. I really believe that little needlepoint thing epitomizes what we think about when we think about peace. We think no conflict, no problems, no difficulties. And it is true that we often use peace that way. That is one meaning or one of the meanings. Peace, opposite of war. War is conflict, difficulty, problems. But there's another aspect to peace that you can get out of that thinking, and we'll get to that in the end, Lord willing. But there's another aspect to peace, another issue related to peace that is in focus here in our passage for this morning. My daughter leaned over and said, "Only one verse." And I said, "Yes." It's just one verse this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. That was not my original intention. I rarely do just one verse. It was my plan to do verse 16, 17, 18 this morning and kind of close out 2 Thessalonians. But I had a strange week. I worked on Monday instead of having Monday off. And I started in on it, on the passage. And I got stuck there in verse 16. I said, I can't go as quickly as I wanted to past that verse. I need to spend some more time on it. Well, as usual, the Lord was actually talking to me because the rest of my week did not go anything like I ever would have planned. And I also didn't have the time the rest of the week to do what I really wanted to do this morning. So that was God's grace also. But I needed this verse and to be dwelling upon this verse this week. So that's why it's just one verse. So not typical of me. But our verse is 3:16, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." Paul is not here when he speaks of peace here. He is not speaking of lack of conflict, lack of difficulty, lack of problems. Sometimes it is used that way in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, God is a God of order and peace, not a God of disorder. Talking about the gathered community, that it should be orderly. And there's a connection there with peace. Peace is also often used of meaning lack of conflict with God. We once were his enemies, right? In Ephesians. We were his enemies at enmity with him. We hated him. And yet he has reconciled us to him. And then also in Ephesians, it talks about the two making peace between the two, that is Jew and Gentile in Christ. So there's a number of aspects related to peace that are in Scripture, but here in our passage, Paul has something in mind, and it's not the absence of conflict, problems, or difficulty. It is not that. How do I know that? Where do I get that from? Well, context. What did he say just before this verse? Now, in your Bible, you probably have this bold heading in between verses 15 and 16. And or at least some kind of indentation. But you know in the original, all the words would have been right next to each other. They just go, whoo, you look at it, it would just be words. There were no chapters, there were no verses, there were no uninspired bold headings. Those are helps for us, but those can sometimes be hindrances. He says this prayer, and it's a prayer, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace," right after saying what he says in verses 13 and 14, which is connected to the previous verses also. He says in verse 13, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Why would they grow weary in doing good? Because doing good's hard. It's difficult. If not within ourselves and the struggle we have in our own flesh, but also with those in which we're endeavoring to do good too. That's the context here. Verse 14, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Talk about conflict. Talk about difficulty. The context here in this prayer for peace for them comes right after him telling them, confront the believers who are in sin. I'll tell you what, right now, it's a lot easier to strap on some army gear and go out there and shoot at people I don't know than it is to confront a believer in sin. There's all kinds of reasons why that's difficult. The one that usually comes to our mind is, they're not going to take it well. You know, you corner the most seemingly docile wild animal and you're in trouble. And yet that has no fury like an unrepentant, professing sinner caught in sin. At the least, they will try and double talk you till you are so tired you give up. And you walk away going, I thought the sky was blue. Maybe it really is green with pink polka dots after all. At worst, they'll become so aggressive and angry, you want to back down. Or sometimes they'll just, yeah, and talk like, you know, like they get it and they agree. And the words are going one way and the feet are going another. There is nothing, hardly anything, I don't know if I'll put it at the top of the list, but when it comes to what's difficult, it's got to be that conflict and confronting professing Christians who are in sin. It's also difficult because when we realize why we don't want to do it, now we've got to confront ourselves and our own sin. Our lack of love, our selfishness. That's the context here. That's the passage right before he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace." And the greater context of 2 Thessalonians is this. Back up to chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right because of your faith. Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, and for your steadfastness in faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring." Persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions. Paul does not have in mind a lack of conflict, a lack of difficulty when he talks about peace here. It is not about smooth sailing. Chapter 2. Now concerning verse 1. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." Not only do they have to confront unrepentant, professing Christians about walking in sin, because that's what they were doing, 3:6, they're walking in sin. They've also got to deal with false teachers and false teaching in their midst while they are being persecuted and afflicted from those outside the church. That's their context. To this false teaching, Paul tells him in chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved, and so be saved." The coming of the lawless one, verse 9, is by the activity of Satan. Verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. They're being persecuted, they're being afflicted. Paul is not at all talking here about, hey, you're in Christ now. Guess what? The waters are always going to be smooth and blue. Glassy seas, sunny sky, just enough wind so that you could have lots of no conflict. Lots of no difficulty. That's not at all what he has in view here. We see that from the context, and of course we also see it from the second half of verse 16 in chapter 3. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." In every way, it's not talking about like there's different kinds of peace, but it goes with at all times, in every way. My little, short little paraphrase. In any and every circumstance, whenever. That's his prayer. That the Lord of peace himself will give you peace. What does that tell you? He is not talking about circumcision. And did I beat this horse enough yet? It's not talking about circumstances. It's not what he's talking about here. Okay, Carl, you've said what he's not talking about so many times now. What is he talking about? He's talking about that other aspect, that other thing that peace refers to. No fear. No worries. That's what he's talking about. Now, in that little needlepoint thing of sailing, that's there. That's the idea. You're on the deck of the sailboat, or if you have to sit at the wheel, there's like nothing to it. You're kicked back, and you know, you're just smooth sailing, and you've got no fears and no worries because your circumstances lack difficulty or conflict. So the idea is still there of no fears and no worries, but they're connected to circumstances. Here, the point is, being granted no fear, no worries, in every and any circumstance at any time. That's the difference. And it's a huge difference. He is talking about peace, but not this physical peace with people and conflicts and difficulties, but having no fear, no worries, which is what really ultimately we're after, we want, and we're thinking about when we think about peace being the absence of difficulty or conflict. We want to not be worried or afraid. And that's the idea there, at least it's the idea being from the East Coast conjured up in my mind of being on a sailboat where you're dependent upon the wind to get out of the circumstance you're in, and all of a sudden up comes this thunderstorm with lightning picking up the water with the winds, and there's white caps, and now you've got to get out of there. You're afraid, you're worried. That's why it's sheer terror. But this is talking about a lack of worry, a lack of fear in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of conflict. Of course, the greatest, sticking with the boat analogy or illustration here, the greatest picture of that is Jesus asleep on the boat. He's asleep on the boat. Now, I'm right there with him. I've been out on a boat in a rainstorm going fishing with my dad, and the motion of boats, I love it. I was like, yeah, I went to sleep. It wasn't as bad as I think the one the disciples were in. But Jesus was asleep for a different reason than I was asleep. Mine was ignorance. His was knowledge. See? I was ignorant of any kind of danger we might have been in because I was a kid. My dad was there and the owner of the boat was there. And so I'm just going to sleep on the cushions up front because there's nothing else for me to do anyway because we can't even fish. Which probably would have put me to sleep also. But that's beside the point. I was asleep because of ignorance, lack of knowledge, lack of perception, understanding. Jesus was asleep in that boat because he knew that's not how he was going to die. He was going to a cross. And even then, he wasn't worried. He told Pilate, you've got no authority unless it's been given to you. That's all I'm saying to you. But the disciples, that's a different story. The boat's getting tossed. The wind comes up. Get up, Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. And he gets up. He said, you have little faith. You have little faith. And there's Peter, of course, sticking again with the boat in the waters. Jesus is walking on the water another time, and Peter says, you tell me to come to you, and I'm coming. And he comes, and he looks at the waves, and he sinks. The scripture is full of that. Abram. Leave your people and your country and get up and walk. Literally, he says, walk. And I'm going to take you to a new place, going to give you a land. And I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abram says, cool, I'm there, I'm in. And he goes. And then he gets near Pharaoh. He looks at his wife. He says, she's pretty. He's powerful. If he sees her and finds out she's my wife, he won't kill me. God promised me descendants and land. If I'm going to have descendants, I have to be alive. So I better keep myself alive. Listen, darling, just say you're my sister. Say you're my sister. Because, you know, you are. What was he doing there? Right? He was afraid. Because he was in this situation that looked like he was in trouble. So he took things into his own hands. So we see it with Abraham, we see it with Peter, we see the opposite with Jesus. His eyes aren't on the circumstances. His eyes are on the truth. The Thessalonians have it harder than we do. But you know what? We could have it harder than they had it. And verse 16 would still be there. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. When we think peace is dependent upon circumstances, then circumstances become sovereign. They're in control. And we're, in essence, trusting them. But in his prayer for them that he shares with them, he directs their faith to the only place it should be. Not to their circumstances, not the difficulties from without, not the difficulties within, but to the Lord of peace. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Lord, they're referring to Christ. It's almost always how Lord is used in the epistles. And Lord meaning the one who's in control. The one here, the Lord of peace, meaning he is the essence and the source of peace. So may he himself give it to you, because you're not going to actually get it anywhere else. I know you got persecution. I know you got false teachers. I know you got brothers and sisters who are saying, we're not going to obey the Lord. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. And you got to deal with them. Don't grow weary in doing good. Look to, lean on, cling to, focus on, dwell upon Jesus Christ and him alone. That he, the Lord of peace himself, will grant you peace. No fears, no worries are not found in the controlling of circumstances or having the circumstances that you desire, but are found solely in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you'll find them in Christ when you're in the midst of the conflict and the trials and the difficulties, because you're walking with Christ. Right, Peter says, you suffer for doing evil? What is that? But when you suffer for doing good, for doing right, when he prays them here, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way, he doesn't mean while you're robbing banks, while you're oppressing the widow and the orphan, while you're out committing fornication. No! As you do what is good, verse 13. As you continue to live out your salvation and trust Christ, look to Christ, lean on Christ and Christ alone, in the midst of the circumstances that are difficult and trying, he himself gives peace. He himself is the source of peace. In him alone is their peace. And I would have, if I were a wagering man, I would bet that almost everyone that came in this morning would have answered that on a little quiz. Wherein is peace? And we would say, Jesus. Do the circumstances matter? No. But then we see a Pharaoh. Or we see the waves. We see the seemingly insurmountable, difficult situations before us. We see the brother or sister in sin, walking in sin, and the need to confront them. Then we get scared. And we look at ourselves. And we start worrying and fearing. Like most of what he's already said in this letter. And because I know that, because of what he said earlier on. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Verse 5, chapter 2. I would wager, if I was a wagering man, that they knew this too. But he adds this in there. Because it is his prayer for them. It is his desire for them. And it is yet another exhortation to them. That Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the one to be trusted, clung to, relied upon. He is Lord, Lord of everything, and he's Lord of peace. And he gives peace. And his peace is not like the peace of this world, dependent upon circumstances, come and go, ebb and flow, but his peace is one that surpasses understanding. Because it is a peace that is above, that goes through any circumstance, any trial, any difficulty, any conflict. As a matter of fact, it's a peace that's known even more intimately and experientially by the Christian who endures difficulties in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. The exact boat, pun intended, the Thessalonians were in. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. Our problem is not our circumstances. Our problems are not the people around us. And therefore, the solution is not a changing of circumstances or a changing of the people around us. The problem, the challenge, the question always is, will we trust Christ at his word, upheld by his blood? And will he be enough? As we sang earlier, knowing you, Jesus, don't worry, I won't try and sing it now. Comes from Paul in Philippians. His, I count everything and anything, the greatest accomplishments in my life, the most wonderful circumstances, I count them as trash, as rubbish, as nothing, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing, and he hardly ever says this, he almost always says our, he says, knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's where the rubber hits the road. When your boat is rocked, who's your anchor? When your sand is sinking, who is your rock? You think it's a changing in the circumstances, but it's not. It's a trusting in the Lord of all circumstances, who is also the Lord of peace, and he gives a peace that withstands any time and any circumstance. No matter how difficult, no matter how trying, no matter how seemingly impossible. And to know that peace, to know that Savior, that Lord, that giver of peace, is actually sweeter than having the circumstances the way we would design them. I know many preach what is often called the prosperity gospel. This idea that we will have everything that this life has to offer that's good. Well, we don't have to put ourselves in those scenarios to think the prosperity gospel. We do it all the time. Wait, this shouldn't be happening to me. These difficulties, these trials, I want to find a church where there's no conflict. Then don't go there because you're going to bring it. Right? The issue is an absence of difficulties, the absence of conflict. The issue is trusting Christ, in whom there is every reason to trust and not be afraid, to have no fear and no worries, no matter what transpires in this life. No matter what we get that we didn't want or don't get that we wanted. He is greater. He is trustworthy. He is Lord. Short letter, constantly calling Him Lord. Why? Because those whom He's writing to are in the midst of circumstances and trials and things that you just got to go, who's in control? And He tells them over and over again, Jesus is. That's why He can give peace. Join me in prayer, please. God, Father, Jesus Christ, Lord of all, I confess that I would not have written this week, my week, as it went. Of course, I wouldn't even have written, planned, or designed what you have recorded in your word. And that's because I am finite, short-sighted, selfish, and weak in faith. But even when we are unfaithful, you are not. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning. Whatever circumstances, difficult or easy, good or bad, desirable or undesirable, I pray that you would fix each person's eyes, hope upon Jesus Christ and not the circumstances they're in or the circumstances they want to be in. For any here this morning who do not know you, who have not received forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, I pray that you would use circumstances to turn them to you, to faith in you. And those who do know you and trust you, may you yourself, Lord of peace, give us peace at all times and in all ways, anytime, anywhere, any circumstance. Regardless of how things look or seem or feel, that our eyes would be upon Jesus, that Christ would get the praise, that we would worship you, Lord. You would be glorified. May we be found asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm. May you bring others who ask, why are you not worried? Why do you have peace? May that be an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ, who has made peace with you possible, and therefore peace in this life, no matter what the circumstances, possible. Thank you for Christ, our rock, our anchor, our refuge, that we can trust you because you are faithful. May we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.